chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at verses 6 to 9 of this chapter. We're going to read for context from verses 1 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading now verses 1 to 9, let us hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And may the Lord bless his holy and infallible word. Our title for this morning's message is Genuine Faith. Genuine Faith. And we'll be, again, as we said, we'll be looking at verses 6 to 9, beginning with, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Today in our modern world, we face many challenges. Many challenges, and everything wasn't perfect in the past. I think we'd all agree. But life was simpler. I remember my youth growing up, 20, 30 years ago. Life was a lot simpler. Life was a lot slower. We took time to talk with your neighbors. It wasn't as busy and as chaotic as it is today. The challenge we often face in our modern era is almost an avalanche of information. And we don't know what to do with it all. And it's often too much information for us all to process. What is true and what is false? What is genuine and what is fraudulent? And it's a horrible thing, isn't it, for many people, especially perhaps some elderly people, dealing with something they never perhaps dealt with growing up. So much in our modern world is fraudulent. I don't know how many of you get these phone calls that say, "Have you been in an accident in the last 6 months?" I know I've gotten a lot of them over the last few months. I don't know why. The first time you might go, "What's this all about?" But the more you learn about it, the more you realize, no, this isn't a real call. This isn't a genuine call. But we need to be experts, not in what is perhaps fraudulent, untrue. That will help us to a degree, but we need to mainly know what is the truth, what is genuine. And this is so hard in an ever-changing world. But we have something that does not and cannot change: the Word of the living God. What a comfort that is to the Christian. God's holy and infallible Word, the Bible. God's voice, His instructions to us. His revelation of Himself cannot and will not ever change. In spiritual matters, we need to know what is true, what is genuine, and what is credible. This morning, we're going to look at what is genuine faith. What is faith, in another sense, that passes the test spoken about here? Genuine, it's got that sense of passing a test. And it's not so that we're examining other people's fruit per se. It's not that we're going to our neighbor, I'm not sure if that person's a Christian. This isn't the point of it. But that we look at ourselves, that we examine ourselves, that we look at what is normal for genuine faith. That if we had money before us, so we're not sure if it's genuine, we'd hold it up to the light. Doesn't have that watermark. Doesn't have those features of what it means to be genuine. That you may, this morning, dear Christian, grow in assurance. Grow in confidence that you belong to God. That you are His. And if we don't, if we discover we are not one of God's children, that we repent and we flee to Him. We're going to look at this text under a number of headings. We're going to look at it under 5 headings here. Number 1, faith rejoices. Number 2, faith is tested. Number 3, faith is precious. Number 4, faith glorifies God, or Christ and God. And 5, faith has a purpose. Number 1, faith rejoices. Faith rejoices. In verse 6 of our text here in 1 Peter chapter 1, In this, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. What is this that Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, what is this he is greatly rejoicing in? Well, in verses 3 to verse 5, he is speaking about salvation. In verse 3, he almost bursts into praise of God. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the midst of a hostile world, in which Peter and the apostles and the Christians he was writing to, in the midst of that hostile world, Peter begins with rejoicing and reasons to do so. And he says, "You greatly rejoiced." And we may miss this a bit in modern English, but "you" plural, "ye" greatly rejoiced in these things. Faith rejoices in this salvation. There is a joy. There is an exaltation of God. There is, yes, dare I say it, even a happiness which comes from what Peter is praising God for. Peter praises God for His mercy, for His resurrection, for His purity, and for His power in these verses. And in this, they, these Christians scattered across, as it says in verse 1, dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They rejoiced in this. They rejoiced in this. He praises God as do Christians, praise God for His salvation. And let us think for a second. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Do we deserve salvation? Do we deserve the blessings of the gospel? Not at all. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God. But now let us look at what we have in Christ Jesus. He has been raised from the dead, and because He lives, we live in Him. Many reasons to rejoice. And our faith is not a perfect bliss on this earth. We know this from bitter experience. Our faith is weak. It is failing. But there is a bliss, and there is a degree of imperfect joy here. I know it doesn't seem like it at times. But there is an imperfect bliss. I wonder sometimes if we often neglect that. There's two aspects of the Christian life that we need to focus on. Here, what some will call the already, the kingdom has come. But we only see it not in its fullness, but partially, that partly of joy. But there is a joy that is here and now, something we ought to grow in, a taste of heaven. A taste of heaven, as this Sabbath day is, a taste of heaven. We need to be careful here. We need to be not thinking, how much joy is enough? Do I have enough joy? That's not the point here. The point is here that genuine faith does rejoice in salvation. And it is not in some lukewarm, casual way. John, writing to the Laodiceans, and this warning in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, says this: I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We will all have different levels of joy. We're all made differently. But at the same time, there will be a rejoicing and a praising and some gladness that will fill our hearts when we look at the gospel, when we look at salvation. But what happens when that joy fades? And it happens to all of us. What happens when that joy fades in God and we get our joy in other places? When no longer we're rejoicing as much as we did. This is when the world becomes more enticing. Does our minds not wander from Him? When we fall into habits of perhaps watching movies we shouldn't watch, or listening to things we shouldn't listen to, or lusting after things that don't belong to us, we need to rejoice and be glad and be satisfied and wonder in the salvation provided by God. So number one, faith rejoices. Number two, faith is proved. Number two, faith is proved. Verse 6, once again, says, For this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, but the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. It is important to know and realize that genuine saving faith, faith that is genuine, faith that is true, brings trials, tests, difficulties, things that make us sorrowful. Today, I am sure many, if not all of us, are facing and are dealing with things that weigh us down. What will the government do next? Might be going through our heads. Missing fellowship with precious brothers and sisters in Christ. Missing singing the Psalms as we once did. Trials which Peter tells us, you have been grieved. Trials are not pleasant. Trials are not something you ask for. Things that will come and cause you sorrow. Sorrow is not unusual. That may seem obvious to many of us, but in certain Christian circles, if there's any sorrow in the Christian life, it's almost perhaps seen as a deficiency in your faith. No, sorrow is not unusual for the believer in Christ. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. Jeremiah the prophet was known as a weeping prophet. There is tremendous sorrow in the Christian life. And we don't sometimes like to present that to unbelievers, do we? We like to kind of go, see that thing you're suffering from? That lack of meaning, that lack of direction. Sometimes we like to present the gospel as in, here's a way to have meaning and purpose in your life. There's a sense in which when a believer, that when somebody comes to Christ for the first time, though there is joy in Christ, there is problems they have never faced before. There is opposition. There is cross-bearing that they have never dealt with before. And what difficulties are we dealing with today? And these things we need to think about, brethren. There's many in the body of Christ across denominations, across churches, more and more of a sense of isolation from one another, sadly, with this COVID. Disunity, disharmony in the body over how to deal with a government which does not prioritize Sabbath worship. Why do these trials come? Verse 6, Peter tells us, though now for a little while, if need be, if necessary. Trials will only come into our path if necessary. If necessary. These trials come because they are necessary. What do difficult times do for us? Are they for no purpose whatsoever? What they will often do is they will take our minds, our thoughts, our attention, our worries off the trivial things. And we will see it places our thoughts and our focus on what really matters. And you'll see it even with unbelievers. They go through a crisis or whatever. They'll say, oh, my family is really important. I need to focus on them, not so much on work. What really matters to us will be seen in times of trial, in times of sadness, in times of anguish. And this time of lack of fellowship over the last 9 months should cause us all to grieve. It should break all of our hearts. It should be the worst thing ever that we cannot come together for worship. It can't be some kind of a casual thing, because worship is such a wonderful thing. It is us coming together as God's body, singing and praising and bursting out into praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy of all praise is He. But by God's grace, may He use such difficult times, such difficult trials, to get us to see what we prioritize. What gets dropped? What gets set aside as soon as difficulties come? And I pray in our busyness that family worship is not one of those things. That time alone with God is not one of those things. I pray by God's grace that the Lord will use this, that we would see perhaps we're spending too much time on sports, on entertainment, things okay in their own context and good for our health in certain places, but things not nearly as important as eternity. Our faith is being tested. Our faith will be tested. So faith rejoices. Faith is proved. Number three now, faith is precious. Faith is precious. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Much more precious than gold that perishes. In our COVID world, you could call it, in a time panic and fear, as it faces the reality of death. Why is there so much fear in the world over death? Because many of them know and realize that they will face a holy and righteous God. We have all been created in the image of God. When you look out into creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. So even the unbeliever is without excuse. But in times of panic and in times of fear, what is important to people becomes clearer to see. We value money, businesses, and these places obviously have their role to play. We value education. But how much value do they truly have when compared with eternity? This faith, this genuine faith, spoken about by the Apostle Peter here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, what or who does it cling to? Faith looks to heaven, where there are the greatest treasures, the greatest inheritance, the greatest security, the greatest joys, the greatest freedoms, and the greatest riches. Riches that cannot fade away and cannot ever be taken from the believer. Verse 4 tells us this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. And this is why this faith is so precious. More precious than gold. Because it looks to true riches in Jesus Christ. Not to the things of this world. Not to the things that will corrupt. that will be eaten, that will turn to dust, that will be burned up at the end of time in the bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth. But notice that it is not saying all the world calls faith. I don't know if you've ever witnessed to somebody who says, "Oh, I have faith." Many people say they have faith in God. And they may go to church once or twice a year, a few times here and there. But this is not all that the world calls faith. This is a faith tested with fire. Verse 7 says this, "That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If we say we love God, we come to church, but perhaps we only do so when it is easy, when it is convenient to do so. Perhaps our family expects us to come to church, and that is the only reason we are here. Perhaps we're doing it for many reasons other than a love for Christ. Judas Iscariot followed around the greatest teacher this world has ever seen for years under his preaching and still hated the gospel. This can happen in any church where there are people who do not come because they love God. How precious is your faith if the first time of difficulty comes, you abandon it? Do we abandon valuables? If in the case of a fire in your house, what will you grab? Probably grab your children, your wife or your husband. Why? Because they're valuable to you. They matter to you. When trials come, do we act like practical atheists in terror, just like the world? Sadly, today there's such a fear of death that our physical life is all that is talked about in the news. And of course, that is important. But may I put this to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual life is infinitely more important than what happens to our bodies here on this earth. Don't misunderstand me. This matters. We believe in the sixth commandment. We believe in preserving life. But let us not have such a fear of death that we act in such a way that all that matters is our possessions on this earth. That we focus all our attention on the temporal and take our eyes off the eternal. A faith that looks mainly at the temporal, not just mainly, but entirely, is worthless. It's not precious. A faith that looks at an eternal God, no matter what comes, is more precious than gold. As we saw earlier, as we read in Genesis chapter 22. What was Abraham asked to do? Sacrifice his son. How many of us almost have this feeling within us we would do anything for our children? But even there's something far more important than even our children. It's God. So faith rejoices, faith is proved, faith is precious. Faith glorifies Christ. Faith, number 4, glorifies Christ. Verse 7 once again. that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What will the fire do when testing what we do? So many things we can claim to do in the Christian life, we can put it under the title of, well, this makes me happy, and I'm a believer, so therefore it must be okay to do this. We need to be careful that we don't have a religion of feelings. Let's turn briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Reading from verses 12 to 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is talking about, we will all face the judgment seat of Christ. And all that we do in Christ, our works, will be tested by fire. And are they precious stones? Are they gold? What happens when you put gold through fire? It is purified. The gold remains. Same with the silver, precious stones, but the wood, the hay, and the stubble burns to dust. There are things we will do, even as believers in Jesus Christ, though we're saved. Speaking about believers here. Though we are saved, they will be wood, hay, and stubble. And they may be things that we all think are fantastic. But what matters is, what does God think about them? And does it glorify Him? Faith glorifies Christ. It glorifies Christ in all that it does. We have to ask ourselves when we do things, rather than just saying, I did this in faith, does it please God? Not does it please me. It may please you, but it may displease God. And the thing is, in that situation, it is not God who needs to change. We do. And that is what we call repentance. We need to change. True, genuine faith. And of course, we all have different degrees or levels of this true, genuine faith if we are believers in Jesus Christ. And there will be different layers and amounts at the end of time of gold, silver, precious stones, and different amounts of wood, hay, and stubble. We're all different, but there will be a degree of it. What will happen to your labors for the Lord? When tested, will they be shown to glorify God? And it's something we need to do as a body when we do things. Whatever that activity may be, perhaps a new elder, perhaps a new deacon in the congregation, perhaps a new activity in evangelism, whatever the case may be, may our primary concern be this. Not first thinking about the unbeliever, though we want them to be saved, we're thinking first and foremost, will this glorify God? And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, will it be found to praise, to honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ? None of our works are perfect. All of our works are stained with sin to a degree. But God mercifully, graciously accepts our work in Jesus Christ if it glorifies Him. A faith, a genuine faith, will glorify God. So faith rejoices, faith is proved, faith is precious, faith glorifies Christ. And then number five, finally, faith's focus. Faith's focus. There is a purpose, a focus to our faith. It says in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Full of glory. There is a purpose and a focus, an eternal focus to our faith. You, dear Christian, love someone whom you do not see with your physical eyes. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you love someone you do not see with your physical eyes. It says here in verse 8, "Whom having not seen, you love." You love him if you have genuine faith. You are looking to the one in eternity. That which is visible, that which we can see, that which we can touch, that is temporary. This world and all in it will decay away. Our faith looks toward the eternal one, the everlasting one. It's one of the many reasons we must, especially at this time of year, avoid all representations of God. This is an area, sadly, that the church has become extremely weak on in recent decades. We are worshiping a God who is invisible, who is spirit, who is truth. And to know about him, we do not use our imagination or the imagination of the artist or wherever else it may be. We use the word of the living God. Why? Unless, because anything else will corrupt how we view him. This faith has the purpose, has the focus of taking our eyes and focusing them on the end of the race. As it says here, "Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Imagine you're running a race. You're running a marathon. The finishing line is right in front of you. You're getting towards the end of that race. But rather than looking ahead, focusing on the final line, you start looking backwards. What's going to happen? Very quickly, you're going to fall. You're going to trip. If someone said that somebody was running a marathon, and if they keep going to finish the race, there awaits them a wonderful prize, in our case, because of someone else. Well, you finish that race where we will spend an eternity with Him, our Redeemer. But how often do we look backwards in our Christian walk? I fear that we may, in the midst of our COVID crisis, look back and look at all the things we lost. And our minds are so fixated on the things taken from us. When we take our eyes off the one whom we will spend all eternity with, we can perhaps spend too much time thinking about things that are not as important. Not that they're not important, but not as important as God Himself. Faith has a focus. It has an end. It has a purpose. So let us not be tripping and falling into sin, into backsliding in these days. And that is a real present danger as we don't spend as much time with each other, as we're not in worship as much as before. There is a real and present danger. You may have walked faithfully with the Lord for many, many years, that we will fall and backslide. It happened to people like David in the scriptures. Let us not think that it cannot happen to us. Let us not be tormented in mind, focusing on the current problems at the point, but focusing and putting them in the context of the end, that eternal focus that we're always to have. Imagine, if you will, in that race, you drop 10 pounds and you want to go backwards. But at the end of the race, at the end of the line, there is a treasure beyond all treasures. Gold beyond compare. Why would you go back for the 10 pounds? Dear Christians, faith has a focus on the eternal. Because what awaits us is so amazing. We have to remind ourselves of that. What awaits us is so incredible. We focus on things of lesser value. How absurd. How absurd. But we do it so often. How do we change our focus? Think of Christ. Meditate upon Him. Think of heaven. Think of the joys of heaven. Ask your children. Dear children, what will there be none of in heaven? Will there be any tears? Will there be any sin? There'll be none. No sin. No tears. No sadness. Fill your mind with thoughts of eternity. And in conclusion, do you have a genuine faith here this morning, dear Christian? One that rejoices in salvation. One that has come through difficult times looking to God. And there's a purpose in these things. One that glorifies God. One that focuses on the end of the journey. We worry about so many things, don't we? How many of us have had sleepless nights over the last 9 months, worrying about something? Worrying about our businesses. Worrying about loved ones, perhaps in hospital. Worrying about things that are distressing. That are difficult. But how much of our time over the last 9 months has been spent thinking on eternity? Thinking about the wonders that await us. May we have a faith here on this earth, tested by fire, that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it may be found to praise, to honor, to glorify Him. Amen.